If you would turn with me, please, to John's Gospel, the fourth of the Gospels in the New Testament, John chapter 1. John chapter 1, and the Lord has laid the following verses upon my heart from verse 11 through to 13. John's Gospel, chapter 1, reading from verse 11, when it says, "He," it's speaking of the Lord Jesus, "He came unto his own, and his own received him not. But as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name, which were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God." Trust that the Lord will bless the reading of his word to our hearts. Imagine the scene. I'm sure many of you have been in airports, and after you've been through the security, you position yourself near that little monitor, and you keep transfixed upon it as the details of your flight come up and up and up, and you realize that that time for the call for you to go and proceed towards your gate is arriving. Such was the case one Christmas many years ago. Agnes and me were married at the time, but we didn't have our girls. They weren't born yet. We were over in London, and we were awaiting our flight home. We had been over visiting some friends. And as it goes, when the friends were there and you were having conversations, etc., the baggage had been checked in, that was all okay, and you were having one more wee cup of tea. And the conversation flowed and ebbed, etc., and you weren't near a screen, and you were listening, but you weren't listening, and somehow we missed out on that call for the number of our flight. What did awaken us up was whenever my name was mentioned out over the tannoy, and then there was a mighty rush. The tea was forgotten about, there wasn't even time to wave goodbye, and off we headed like Usain Bolt down those long corridors. And I don't know what distance those corridors are, but whenever you're in a rush, they seem to just go on and on, seem to add an extra length or two onto them. And I can remember as we arrived up at the desk, and the girl there looked us straight in the eye and said, "You almost missed Christmas. You almost missed this flight. Another minute and you'd have been spending Christmas here in Gatwick or in London." I remember getting on to the plane, the last ones up, with a red face with embarrassment and a red face with puffed as well, having just made it. And as I think about that, it almost brings a sweat to me, thinking how close we were in missing that flight. And it was one of those lessons, you only make that mistake once. But as I thought about that incident in our personal life, and I thought about the words that come before us this evening, it speaks of those to whom Jesus came to save. And yet we're told that he came unto his own, and his own received him not. And how tragic, in all of the wonder of that Christmas story, for instance, it is that there were those who missed out on Christmas and missed out upon the Lord. Pastor Kennedy has been dealing this past couple of Sunday mornings with different themes related to the Christmas experience. We've been blessed through our hearts through that. And here this evening I'm going to use some examples from that Christmas experience, or the nativity story, but also including other verses of scripture in it. And as I thought clearly about those to whom Jesus came, and yet they received him not, my mind went to Bethlehem naturally. And to Luke chapter 2. There we read that not only in Bethlehem, no doubt, but throughout all Judea, there was a great movement of people. As Caesar Augustus had decreed that everyone had to return to their ancestral home for the purposes of taxing, and a census was to be made. And amongst those who had to leave their home and travel to the south was Joseph and Mary Havley pregnant. And as we think of their arrival there in Bethlehem, and all of what was happening there, there was, we could say, for that innkeeper, an unexpected Christmas rush and bonus. Accommodation was at a premium. And a bit like the month of December in Bellarmine, it just seemed that as every day and every hour passed, more and more people were flooding into the town and into the hostels and into the homes, wherever they could find available space. You see, there are those who suggest that this innkeeper that is mentioned in Luke chapter 2 was not just the first place that Joseph and Mary happened to find. Naturally, they had ancestors in Bethlehem. And there are commentators who suggest that this was probably a family member, no matter how distant that relative may have been. And so in a real sense, Jesus came on to his own. And that's why they suggest that even though he did not offer Joseph and Mary a room, he did offer them part of the premises, and that was the manger, where they could go and rest, and where Mary gave birth to the Lord. Friends, as I think of this innkeeper, whoever he was, distant relative or not, what he did not perceive was that the Savior of the world was so close, born in his own premises, and yet he missed him. He missed him. With all that was going on at that time, others that he had to attend to, business that he had to cash in upon. Friends, his preoccupation with others meant he missed out upon salvation and upon the Lord. He had no room in the inn. But worse still, he had no room in his heart. Yet, in that same story, isn't it amazing to think that there on the hillside, the shepherds tended their flock by night. They were away far yonder, and yet it was to them that God revealed through the angelic host that his beloved son would be born in the city of David. And there, that they would find a Savior who is Christ the Lord. One who was so close. One who addressed Joseph and Mary personally, yet missed out on salvation. And yet others there on the hillside responded. And we're told in Luke chapter 2 that the response of the shepherds to the message was that they came with haste. They too had their work to attend to. Whether the sheep were their own or they were hired servants, they were responsible for them. Yet they realized that at that moment there was one priority in their lives. And the sheep could wait. And that priority was to find a Savior. And how they come with haste. And friends, upon seeing the Lord, upon meeting the Lord, babe as he was, they realized this was the Savior. This was the good news that they'd been told about. And when they departed, they went and they spread it abroad. What God had done. And how salvation had visited the town of Bethlehem. One missed it. They who sought found it. The lesson here tonight is, if you're not seeking, if you're preoccupied with others and other things, you'll never find. But make the Lord Jesus Christ and His salvation your priority tonight. Set aside all other things. They will take care of themselves. God will look after you with those issues. And you seek the Lord while He might be found. And call upon His name whilst He is near. The hymn book here, we have a lovely hymn and it says, one day when heaven was filled with His praises, one day when sin was as black as could be, Jesus came forth to be born of a virgin, dwelt amongst men, my example is He. Living, He loved me. Dying, He saved me. Buried, He carried my sins far away. Rising, He justified freely forever. One day, He's coming. O glorious day. So firstly, as we think of those to whom Jesus came, who received Him not, we think of the innkeeper, but we're reminded, but as many as received Him, and that included the shepherds, to them He gave power to become the sons of God, adopted into God's spiritual family. But not only in that Christmas narrative do we have the example of the innkeeper, who may well have been a distant relative of Joseph, Mary. But also we think, surely Jesus as the King of Kings, if there was one person that had to be advised of His birth, it was the king then, King Herod. The innkeeper was preoccupied. I would suggest to you that King Herod, as the gospel account tells us in Matthew chapter 2, was petrified. What was it that this man had to fear? Well, we remember that the wise men arrived knocking upon the door of the palace in Jerusalem. And up to that point, Herod's day, no doubt, had gone well. But suddenly, with their unexpected arrival, they were, as it were, royal dignitaries from another distant land. He had to receive them. He had to listen to them, why they were there. And when he inquired, they said, where is he that is born, King of the Jews? They could have said many a thing. We've heard of your greatness, your eminence. We've heard of your land and how blessed it is. But what they said, the scripture tells us, created turmoil within Herod's heart. Simply, chapter 2 of Matthew and verse 3 said that Herod was troubled. Why? Why would this man be troubled with an announcement that Jesus was born? Well, simply in a practical way, Herod was not truly a Jew. He had received the title of King Herod, but in essence, he was a puppet king given authority by Rome and by the emperor. And he tried to rule by gaining the people's favor. Solomon's temple had been destroyed by the Babylonians, and Herod had made an effort to rebuild it and make it grand and beautiful and one of those great world tourist and religious attractions. And indeed, he gained in part the favor of the Jews. But also he ruled by fierceness. And it's recorded not so much in scripture, but in other literary books, that he assassinated anyone who posed the slightest threat to his rule and his kingdom. Hence, when these wise men, these dignitaries, come from the Orient or from the East and requested information as to where the King of the Jews would be born, that certainly troubled him. And it's interesting, the scripture also says that it troubled the whole city of Jerusalem. Now, why would it do that? Because the people knew Herod. And they knew that he would not rest until he not only had found, but he also had slain any potential person who might take away his rule and his reign. They feared a bloodbath. Of course, we know that a bloodbath ensued. The nature of this man was shown that after he had been deceived, he had desired the wise men to go and worship the Lord and then bring back news of how they'd found him, where they'd found him. Then he would go and worship. It was treachery. His plan was to go with a dagger and to slay the child. When God revealed to the wise men Herod's evil plans, they returned another way home. And when he learnt of that deception, such was his rage that he ordered the death of every child of 2 years and under in the whole region. Friends, here was a man, and he desired to silence the Lord. He would not have anyone to reign over him. He would not have anyone to reign in his life. I wonder, is there anyone here this evening, and you are a bit like Herod? I pray not so much in the aspect of his violence and his treachery and evilness, but in the sense that you too say, I will not have the Lord to rule over me. I will not have Jesus Christ to reign in my heart and my life. And like that old secular song, you will say, not only did I do it my way, but I will do it my way. Except the scripture makes an exclusive claim about Jesus Christ. If you want to be saved this evening, if you want eternal life this evening, if you want the assurance of heaven and home one day, Jesus himself said that he was the way, the truth and the life. No one cometh unto the Father but by me, but by him. I recently received a wee calendar that you can put into your pocket, the pocket calendar. And on one side had 2014, the details. And on the other it said this: you can go to heaven without health, without wealth, without fame, without culture, but you will never go to heaven without Christ. He came on to his own. Herod, the king of Israel, was made aware that Jesus had been born, the Savior of the world. He too missed out upon salvation. Yet, as in the former story, isn't it amazing that those wise men And where did they ever hear the gospel message? They had to even come to Jerusalem and ask where he would be born. And so it was the religious leaders were able to open up their Old Testament and say, there it is, Micah 5:2 in Bethlehem, Judea. They who come from afar, those who you would least have thought, least have expected, those who traveled many miles and maybe many, many days and months, they were the ones that sought the Lord. They were the ones that were glad when the star reappeared unto them and took them to that place where Jesus had been born. Oh, he came unto his own, and his own received him not. But as many as received him, not only the shepherds, but the wise men received him also. And as I said this morning in the children's dress, they went home another way, but they went home as other persons, transformed by God's grace, saved, redeemed, and praising the Lord. Friends, firstly, the innkeeper received him not. The king received him not. Who else might there be that falls under this title, he came unto his own? Well, surely, of all people who should have known and did know about the birth of the Savior, it was the religious leaders of the Lord's day. And their tragedy was not so much that they were preoccupied and worried about everyone else bar the Lord, or that they were petrified. This man, King Herod, would not have the Lord to reign over him. He tried to silence the Lord's voice. And even after he died, the following Herod done the exact same whenever he judged the Lord and mocked him. And the Lord answered him not a word. But friends, the religious hierarchy, the religious leaders of the day, I suggest to you were prejudiced. And whenever in Matthew's account, they were able to turn to Micah and quote word for word exactly the great prophet's telling message of where Jesus would be born. Surely, of all people, they should have been the ones who had the interest, who would have had the desire to go and see for themselves. They had all the facts in front of them. They should have had all the faith within them. After all, Bethlehem was but a few miles down the road. But why? Why, oh why, was not even one bothered to get up on that occasion, even accompany the wise men upon their journey? Well, I believe that whilst the pastor made it clear this morning that you find people like Simeon and Anna who were looking for the consolation of Israel, who were looking for the redemption of Israel, these religious leaders thought that they were safe and saved and sound. They would have said, well, we have our own self-righteousness, my religiosity, my good works, my good life. The Lord even pointed out in his teachings that often they desired the uttermost part, if there was any type of a get-together in a home, the place of honor at the table. These men were full of pride. They thought that their religiosity, being a priest, being a Pharisee, was good enough to gain them admittance into heaven. They also thought that they were self-sufficient. Not only had they a position in society, but they also had a privilege of not just going to the temple, but officiating at the temple where the sacrifice was wont to be made on behalf of the people's sins. There they had their rituals. And I tell you, they did indeed follow them to the letter of the law. When they were challenged by the Lord in John 8 about their sin, how did they react? With humility, admitting, well, I am a sinner. All have sinned. No. With pride and with prejudice. How dare you say that of us? We are of the seed of Abraham. He was God's chosen. He was God's friend. But the Lord, in reply, said in John 8 and 36, He told them that they were in bondage to sin. He told them that they were in bondage to Satan. If the Son, therefore, shall make you free, you shall be free indeed. I wonder tonight, is there someone here? And it's not so much a preoccupation of others that holds you back. It's not even really being petrified that you do not want the Lord to rule over you, but it is a prejudice that you think that you're good enough. That if anyone merits God's goodness, mercy and salvation, it's you. After all, you've really done nothing wrong. Whenever you read in comparison our local papers and media and what goes on in the world around us. And yes, if we set our standards and judge ourselves by those standards, indeed it might seem that we come out squeaky clean. But when we set ourselves by the standards by which God is set, you will find, friends, that for all has sinned, and that includes you, and that includes me. Friends, isn't it a most marvelous thing that Jesus Christ came into the world to do what? Paul says, to save sinners. And he done that through his work on Calvary, and Christmas is as much about the cross as it is about the cradle. And how there upon Calvary's cross, Jesus Christ was to die for your sins and mine, to save our souls through the shedding of His precious blood. The hymn writer said, wounded for me, wounded for me. There on the cross He was wounded for me. Gone my transgressions. And now I am free, all because Jesus was wounded for me. Indeed, the Lord came unto His own, and they received Him not. The innkeeper, the king, the religious hierarchy of His day, but as many as received Him, to them give He power to become the sons of God. I wonder tonight, in this gathering, is there one person? And if I were alone with you, we had a one-to-one conversation, and the simple question that I put to you, have you received the Lord yet? I wonder if there's even one who would say, Pastor, I don't know, or definitely not yet. May it be, as the Lord speaks to your heart through the message and song, through the Word of God, that you receive Him, that you don't reject Him, that tonight you can say, Pastor, I am now one of those, but as many, because I've sought the Lord to forgive my sins, I've sought the Lord to deal with my past, I sought the Lord to save my soul. And Jesus makes it clear, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. I will save your soul. May the Lord give you deciding grace tonight. In Jesus' name, amen.